We welcome everyone to the pre-Rosh Hashanah Divrei Yesiris, Evening of Inspiration for the upcoming Rosh Hashanah of Tavshin Ayin Hei, 5775, Habal Lengel Toiva. We have this year a speaker, the Rav of the Agudas Yisrael of Bayswater, Rabbi Menachem Pfeiffer, who also is a world-class mechanech in Yeshiva Darche Torah in Far Rockaway, and is well-known throughout the Jewish world, and he's made the trip here, and we appreciate him taking the time to give us certainly needed chizik to strengthen us, to give us some inspiration before this great Yom Tov. There are two brachos that we change a bit, starting with Rosh Hashanah, going all the way through to Yom Kippur. There are two brachas that we change, and that is the bracha of Hakel HaKadosh, which we say HaMelech HaKadosh, and the bracha of Melech Oyev Tzedakah Mishpat. We insert HaMelech HaMishpat instead. So my Rebbe, Gaon Ramatisyo Zal Gezunt Zayin, made a point over here. I'll try to explain this thought. He made a point, HaMelech HaMishpat, we can understand why we changed that during the days of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Because Hashem now sits on the throne of judgment. Indeed, not only is it Mishpat, it's a judgment, but it's HaMelech HaMishpat. It's the king who judges. And certainly during this time of year, we feel that more. And we know that that's what's happening during this time of year. But why HaMelech HaKadosh? Why is that bracha changed to HaMelech? Could have been any other bracha. Could have been a bracha HaMelech HaReitzev Shuva. That also would have been appropriate. A time of tshuva. The king who desires tshuva. HaMelech who's Reifei Chai Le'am Yisrael. The king who we know he's a king at this time who heals all the sick. Why HaMelech HaKadosh? So it would seem, said the Mashkiach, it would seem that during the time when HaMelech is HaMelech HaMishpat, where he's the king being noticed for judging us, in particular perhaps, he's judging us on this bracha of Kaddish. He's judging us and he's scrutinizing our deeds to see if we're holding up to this bracha of Kaddish, of Kedusha, of holiness and sanctification. And if that is the case, so we certainly should look into this and understand what is demanded of us when we talk about Kedusha. Rabbeinu Yonah writes in his Sefer Shari Tshuva, the Gates of Repentance, his magnum opus, Rabbeinu Yonah from 800 years ago, wrote a classic Sefer on Tshuva, on repentance, tells us that the main purpose of everyone that was created in this world is to give honor to Hashem, to bring glory to His name. That is the purpose. To sum it up, why we're here in this world is to bring kavod, to bring glory, to bring honor, to bring recognition to the great name of Hashem. That's why the Gemara tells us the aveira, the sin of chilul Hashem, the sin of desecrating Hashem's name is so severe that even if a person would repent, goes through a Yom HaKippurim, also has suffering, it still cannot fully atone for this sin. Why, says Rabbeinu Yonah? Because desecrating Hashem's name is the antithesis of why we're here in this world. What does it mean to live Kiddush Hashem? What does it mean to live a life sanctifying Hashem's name? And I think it can be defined concisely as follows. It means to live for Hashem. and not to live for ourselves. It means to do things because Hashem wants us to do it, and not because it makes me feel good. It means to do things because Hashem commanded me to do it, and not because I gain pleasure out of this. That's the definition of Kiddush Hashem. To live on behalf of Hashem, to live for the sake of Hashem, not what brings me honor, not what gives me gratification, but to live because this is what Hashem wants and this is what brings greatness to His name. It goes to the extreme where there are times where I have to actually give up my own life for Hashem. When I'm living for something else, for someone else, I give up of myself. The extreme of that is where a person even has to have himself killed on behalf of Hashem. We're not asked to die al Kiddush Hashem, but we're asked to live al Kiddush Hashem. It means being conscious at all times that whatever we do will affect Hashem's name. To read a sentence here in the words of Rabbeinu Yonah, part of the ways of living a life for the sanctification of Hashem's name is lahidia, that it should be known to all, anyone I interact with, it should be known, b'chol mivteis v'sayim, any utterances of my lips, u'v'chol asher yirmezun einayim, and wherever my eyes should gaze, u'v'chol anhago poel yadayim, and whatever my hands come in contact with. It should all be with this goal in mind. Is it going to bring greater glory, greater sanctification to Hashem's name or not? And most of the time the answer should be simple. But Kiddush Hashem goes a step further. The Rambam tells us, did you know what Kiddush Hashem is? If someone is alone in a room, there's no one else there, no one sees what he's doing, no one will know what he's doing, and if he does the right thing, the Rambam says, that's Kiddush Hashem. And if he does the wrong thing, that's Chilul Hashem. Let me read you the words of the Rambam. Kol ha'poyresh me'aveira, anyone who refrains from doing a sin, ayasa mitzvah, or he performs a mitzvah, loy mimnei davar ba'ilam, there's no one forcing him, loy pachad v'lo yira, he's not afraid of anybody, nobody's watching, as we'll see the proof of the Rambam, no one will know about it. Why does he do it? V'loy levakesh kavod, he's not seeking his own honor. Ela mibnei habayrei baruchu, only for one reason, just for the reason because this is what Hashem wants me to do. And if a person does that because this is what Hashem wants me to do, he has sanctified Hashem's name. He is like Yosef HaTzadik, no less, who was Meineya Me'eshes Rabbi HaRezim Mekadesh Hashem. We think many times Kiddush Hashem is when I'm out in the street, and certainly that's also Kiddush Hashem. When one is out in the supermarket and one talks excessively loud, attracting attention, disturbing others, certainly that's not Kiddush Hashem. When one drives in a reckless way and people see it's a Jew driving, certainly not a Kiddush Hashem. But that's a Kiddush Hashem in public, and that can be more severe. But living a life of Kiddush Hashem means that I live a life not for what's good for me, but what's good for the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. What is good for Hashem? And when one lives a life, what's good for Hashem? What does Hashem want? And no one else will know about it except Hashem. That's Kiddush Hashem. And in this time of year, Hashem judges us. And Hashem is judging us not only as a Melech HaMishpat, not only one who sits in the throne of judgment, but HaMelech HaKadosh. He wants to know, I put everybody in this world, whoever is here in this world, I put him here for Kiddush Hashem. That's the purpose of everyone being here. And Hashem comes to Rosh Hashanah, Hashem looks again and says, is this person doing the job of living a life of Kiddush Hashem? There's many levels of Kiddusha. And for those that think that, of course I live my life that way, then they should understand there's a higher level of Kiddusha. When one eats, do they eat for their self pleasure, or do they have in mind also Hashem Yisbarach? Maybe we're not at that level. But for those who are at that level, at least in the 10 days where we say HaMelech HaKadosh, at least for 10 days during Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, we should be more conscious, more cognizant of this bracha, HaMelech HaKadosh. Because every time we'll say HaMelech HaKadosh, will remind us Hashem is looking down at us and seeing, are we living a life that brings Kiddush Hashem? Am I living a life for the Almighty? In essence, this is our whole tefillah. Our whole tefillah on Rosh Hashanah is just for this. We're asking again and again in the Shemoneh Esrei, the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, we're just asking Hashem that He show everyone that the world was created for recognition of Him. That the world was created to bring glory to His name. That's what we're asking for. Imagine, we're asking for it. We're begging Hashem. This is what we're saying. We're pouring out our heart. And we don't even live that way. It's a contradiction of sorts. And I think, therefore, it makes sense to try to have a little introspection during these days. From Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, are we living a life that indeed brings Kiddush Hashem? Can I say about myself that when no one is in the room, do I daven the same when I'm davening alone at home, or when I'm davening when others are watching? Does one refrain from committing a sin when no one is watching only because Hashem said so? Then he's like Yosef HaTzadik, no less. And there's one final point about Kiddush Hashem. Rabbeinu Yonah writes in his Sefer, that the purpose of all of the mitzvahs that we're commanded to do and that we perform, all of the mitzvahs that we do, says Rabbeinu Yonah, is only to make us into holy people. Because since Hashem is holy, it is appropriate that holy beings praise Hashem. Again, a lofty thought, but something to think about, something to contemplate. What does that mean? It means that every mitzvah that we perform is supposed to add Kedusha. Indeed, we make a bracha, Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvaysam. Through performance of mitzvahs, He adds Kedusha to our life. Why, says Rabbeinu Yonah? Because the passage that we say on Rosh Hashanah, right before Kedusha, right before Nekadesh Es Shimcha, we say the following. We say, Shimcha Noelecha, V'ata Noel Shmecha, U'Shemeinu Karosu B'Shmecha, that our name is associated, Hashem, with Your name. We can't pull apart our name from Hashem's name. We're associated with Hashem's name. And we say, Hashem, do for Your name. And listen to all our tefillahs, all of our prayers, listen for Your name. V'kadesh es Shimcha, and give Kedusha, give sanctification to Your name. Al makdish es Shemecha, on those that give Kedusha to Your name. We can only ask Hashem to reveal Himself, that the whole world should know V'yeda kol pol ki'ata fa'altoi, V'yobin kol yitzur ki'ata yitzartoi. For those that are familiar with those words, it's the refrain we say again and again and again, Shachris, Mincha, Ma'ariv, Musaf, we say this over and over, during Yom Kippur davening, during Rosh Hashanah davening. We're asking Hashem to reveal Himself. We're asking Hashem, reveal Yourself upon those who give Kedusha to Your name. It's a thought that when we go through the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, and we'll be saying HaMelech HaKadosh, and it will be reminding us that Hashem specifically is looking down and seeing, is this a person who lives his life for himself, or he lives his life for me, the Rabbeinu Shalom? He lives his life for Kiddush Hashem, which is doing things for the Rabbeinu Shalom, whether it's in public or whether it's in private. That person, Hashem says, will have the right to ask me, Hashem, sanctify your name once and for all. Bring the end of all suffering. Raise the curtain, and therefore everyone should see your glory. On who? Amati Sheshamecha. On those that live their life always saying Yiskadal v'yishkadash Shmei Rabba. Those who always want to bring glory to His great name. If we can go through, at least live our lives with one extra level of Kedusha, just during the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, just for those 10 days, and then we'll go back to our regular lives. It will have elevated us tremendously. It will have changed all of our tefillos during Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim. And we'll be ones who, when finally Hashem indeed will bring that day, that ultimate day when He blows the great shofar, the Kabbalah shofar gadol, we'll be ones who say, we were there, we were Makdish Shemecha. Now it gives me a pleasure to introduce our guest speaker, Rabbi Menachem Pfeiffer.
Good evening. I want to express my hakaras hatoiv to Rabbi Bieberfeld, to Rabbi Zefrin, and to my dear nephew, Rabbi Yosef Prupas, for inviting me to come speak and share a few words with you. I must admit that I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room that has this question. After hearing such beautiful, inspiring words from the Rosh Kail, why is it necessary to bring someone in from outside Philadelphia to speak? It's a question which was perplexing me. And the only answer I have, why I was chosen, that I have an answer for. I remember a number of years ago, I heard a Rav speak at his son's graduation. And he told the story of a very world-renowned orator who was chosen to speak at the graduation exercises of some very, very choshuva college, university. And he was paid top dollar to come speak. And generally he had speeches coming out of any sleeve that he wanted. Any topic, you can call him to speak. And for the right amount of money, he would come, drop everything, and come speak. And that particular day, he was really unprepared, but he figured he has a long flight to get to the university, and on the flight, he'll prepare his speech. Well, boom, it was a very turbulent flight. And he wasn't feeling well the whole way from beginning to end. He didn't have a chance. It didn't worry him too much. Still, he has a taxi ride from the airport all the way to the college where he's speaking. He figures during those moments, he'll come up with what he's going to say. But somehow the taxi driver wouldn't stop talking. And he didn't have a minute to think. And when he came to the university, his mind was blank. The first time in his life, he didn't know what in the world he was going to speak about. But as he entered into the auditorium, there was a little sign on the door. And he saw that little sign, and a light went on in his mind. He pushed open the door, he walked in, came to the podium, and he started speaking. And only like a real professional speaker could do it. For 45 minutes, he manages to wax eloquently about this four-letter word, that if you have this, then you're going to make it in life. Graduates, if you have this, you're going to make it. I don't care if you're wealthy. I don't care how educated you are. It all depends on this one four-letter word. And he's building it up till everyone is wondering, what is it? What is it? And finally, he gets to the climax of his drasha. And he says, and now, everyone is waiting to see, what is that four-letter word? Turn around to the back of the auditorium. You'll see it on the doors. He made a mistake, though. Because on that side of the door it said, pull, and not push. And that's what explains why I was zeichet to come here. I have a bit of a pull here. My dear nephew schlepped me in from New York. And that's how I was zeichet to come to speak to you for a few moments. before Rosh Hashanah. Truth be told, Rabbi Zephyrin was trying to coach me before I came. He was telling me that it's a very diverse crowd here in Philadelphia. But I learned that there was one common denominator which made it easy for me to prepare for my drosha. And that is people from all walks of life that share a tremendous thirst, a tremendous bikush, the mevakshei Hashem. They want to hear the Dvar Hashem. And I hope, Bez Hashem, that tonight I'll share with you some words that are hopefully the Dvar Hashem. The famous question which Rabbi Yisrael Salanter asks, which everyone I'm sure has heard sometime in his life. We know Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin. It's the Day of Judgment. It's a day when every single human being passes in front of the Borei Olam and is being judged for the future year, exactly how he will fare in the coming year. Will it be a day, a year of plenty, or a year where Nabachi doesn't have parnasa? Will it be a year of health, or chas v'shalom, the opposite? It would seem that what would be appropriate for the days before Rosh Hashanah, we would need Aseres Yimei Tshuva, Yom HaKippurim, that gives us atonement for our sins, and then we'll be ready to stand in judgment on Rosh Hashanah. The order seems to be exactly the opposite. It stacks things against us. First the Yom HaDin, and then first the opportunity to do tshuva and to have a day of atonement. It's a tremendous question, which I'm sure all of us have thought about sometime or other. I'll never forget the first time I had the schus to daven for the Amid. Perhaps my voice doesn't sound like it's possible, but I davened for the Amid on Yom Neroim. The first time I davened for the Amid, for the first day of Slichus, when I was a Rebbe in the yeshiva of Tel's alumni in Riverdale. I was still a young man without any gray hairs. And I was quite nervous. The yeshiva called me over and said, "Listen, Mevanachem, we expect you to say Slichus tomorrow morning. And tells we say Slichus the first day also in the morning, not Matzai Shabbos." So Sunday morning I woke up very nervous. And I was trying to get myself out of my apartment. I lived on the 6th floor then, in an apartment building in Riverdale. I look at my watch and it says 5 to 7. I said, "Oh no. First day of Slichus, the whole yeshiva is waiting, and it's 5 to 7, and I'm still in my apartment. What am I going to do?" I ran out of my apartment like a meshuggah. I went to the elevator. I see the elevators in the lobby, on the first floor. I said, "No way, I'm waiting for the elevator to come up." I ran down 6 flights of stairs. It's a beautiful memory of me being able to do such a thing. I ran down the steps. I ran out of the building, ran across the street to my car. I said a short capital tillum, it should start. I put my key in this car that, I don't know if you ever heard of it, it's called a station wagon, and my caprice wagon. And it starts, the guns up, and I start driving to yeshiva. And I have to say, with my nerves being as taut as they were at that moment, and the streets 5 to 7 in Riverdale, it's quiet. Not a car to be seen. Not a soul on the streets. Even the Yidden who normally get up for davening, they were up last night saying Slichus. So no one was up at 5 to 7. I was the only one on the road. And I said to myself, the whole yeshiva is waiting. If there's no better rationalization for speeding than that, I can't think of another one better than that. And I start driving as fast as my old car will drive. And I'm speeding down. I'm hitting already 50. And it's a 30 mile an hour zone. What could I do though? I had to get to yeshiva. And then I'm getting towards a light. Now here, I'm on one side of the service road of the Henry Hudson Parkway. I've got to get to a street which crosses over the highway and then come back around the other side to get to the yeshiva. And the trick is like this. If you make the first light when it's still green, if you get there right before it turns red, it's the best. Because as it turns red, you turn and the next light turns green right away. But if chas v'shalom, you get to the first light when it's just turned red, then you're in trouble. Because then it's a minute for that light, and then another minute for the next light. And here I am, in the distance I see, don't walk, don't walk, don't walk. And I'm saying, this car can't go much faster. It's not walking. It may seem like it is. And I'm pressing on the gas pedal, trying to get to the light before it turns red. And I must say, I think it's the only time in my life, besides when I took my wife to the hospital, that I purposely went through a red light. I couldn't stop. In my mind, I'm thinking, the whole yeshiva's waiting. How can I make everyone wait? Through the red light. Sure enough, the other light was green, Baruch Hashem. I went through that one legally. I'm going down the block to make the turn to yeshiva. And all of a sudden, I see red flashing lights in my rearview mirror. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I knew. Guilty. Guilty. My heart started pounding. I thought it was going to pop out of my chest. My palms, I first understood what it means to break out in a cold sweat. My palms were soaking wet. And the officer comes over to my window. I'm thinking to myself, I'm finished. I'm finished. I know I was speeding. I went to red light. What am I going to say to him? I pulled down my window, crank it down. And he says to me, Rabbi, I was going over 50 and I couldn't catch up to you. And if I'm not mistaken, I think the light turned red before you got there. I say to him, officer, what can I tell you? I'm on my way to one of the most important prayer sessions of the year. The entire congregation is waiting for me, and I'm late. I guess I got carried away. And he looks at me, and he says, Rabbi, all your prayers are not worth one person's life. Please drive more carefully in the future. And he turned away. I couldn't believe it. I'm off the hook. He didn't give me a ticket, nothing. He just let me go. I went back into drive. Of course, not as fast as before, but as fast as I was legally able to. I rushed to yeshiva. I remember running up the hill, up the steps to the Beis Medrash, and coming in, sure enough, the whole yeshiva was there ready, waiting. I put on my towels and I davened. And then afterwards, I thought to myself, Rebbein Kol Olam, when that officer came to my window, my heart was pounding. My palms were cold with sweat. And then he let me off the hook. And all of a sudden I felt relief. There's nothing to worry about. Now let me just go to yeshiva and ask Hashem to let me live another year. What happened? No pachad. My heart wasn't thumping. My hands weren't sweaty. I was full of confidence. Going to daven for my life. I had such a chalishus hadas. I felt so badly. I said, I'm leading a congregation. I'm leading a yeshiva in davening. Do I know what I'm doing? Do I understand I'm standing in front of the Rebbein Kol Olam, the master of the entire universe, and I'm supposed to be begging for forgiveness and asking him to have mercy on myself and on the entire yeshiva? We should be given a year of slicha v'kapara. And for that, there's no sweat and there's no heart thumping. L'David Hashem, L'David Hashem Oiri V'Yishi. Chazal tell us, Oiri Zer Rosh Hashanah. The light, my light refers to Rosh Hashanah. The Yishi, my salvation, that refers to Yom HaKippurim. The Rebbein Hashem had tremendous rachmanis on us. He understands how hard it is for us to feel the hergish that we have a Yom HaDin coming upon us. If we would have Yom Kippur before Rosh Hashanah, perhaps we wouldn't even be nervous when Yom Kippur came around. We wouldn't understand. There's something to be nervous about. Only after we've gone through Rosh Hashanah and we've davened for 2 days and we mention again and again Malchus Hashem, and we say over Nisana Toikev, we describe how we're going in front of the Bari Olam. Each of us is going in front of him. We're being scrutinized for every action, for every word that we spoke, for every thought that we thought the entire year. Only after we've gone through Rosh Hashanah, and perhaps we went through a moment where we felt a bit that there's something to be nervous about. The Kol Shofar woke us up on Rosh Hashanah and was ma'ir us, it aroused us to a feeling we better do something because we want to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us, to judge us, l'chaim v'loy l'moves. It's an amazing halacha. The Shulchan Aruch says, based on the Gemara, that a person who meets a friend, a good friend, who he hasn't seen, has any no connection to, for an entire year, he's supposed to make a bracha mechayeh hamesim when he sees him again. And the Marshan, quoted by the Mishnah Berurah in Shulchan Aruch, explains why the bracha mechayeh hamesim. Says the Marshan, because in 12 months, he's certainly gone through a Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that means he passed through a judgment. L'chayim oy l'movis. For life l'chas v'shalom, the opposite. And so he's alive. You make a bracha mechayeh hamesim. Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Hadin. And yet, we don't actually speak about our Averus. We don't actually ask Hashem for forgiveness. That's after we've gone through the Yom Hadin. Then begins the process of asking Hashem. Now that we understand what it is, Malchus Hashem, then we're able to ask Hashem for Slicha v'Kapara and say Vidui and confess our Averus. What is exactly the tefillah that we daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah? So a beautiful Hesber, a beautiful explanation of the Yisoid, of the foundation of what the tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah are all about. Now, going to Chaim Friedlander, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Panevish Mashkiach, he says that perhaps we can get a mushel of what it is from a parsha in the Torah at the end of Parshas Vayeshev, when the Torah tells us when Yosef was in the dungeon with the Sarah Mashke and the Sarah Oifa, with the butler and the baker, and each of them dreamt their dreams, and Yosef interpreted them and told them that in 3 days Paroi is going to celebrate his birthday, and on the day of his birthday he's going to take you, Sarah Mashke, and bring you back onto your post, and you, Sarah Oifa, sadly he's going to hang you. And Reb Chaim Friedlander wonders, I understand that in a day of celebration, a day of simcha, it's a birthday, it's a happy occasion for Paroi. I understand why he might pardon someone. In his great joy, he might pardon a person who had sinned against him. But why would he have someone hung on the day of celebration, on the day of his birthday? What's the connection? It would seem to be a contradiction. And Reb Chaim Friedlander, Zichron Livracha, explains that Paroi was more than just a king. Paroi claimed to be a god. And therefore he says, on the day that Paroi celebrated his birthday, it was also the day of renewal of his lordship, of his being God. It was restarting his malchus as a king and as a god. And therefore it was appropriate that on that day the king would look through all of his constituents, all of his citizens, all the members of his malchus, and he would study each and every one, each man and woman, and make a decision. Which one of these people is worthwhile to hold on to for the coming year? Who is going to add to my malchus, to the honor of my reign, and who chas v'shalom will detract? Whoever is worthy will be held on to for the next year. And whoever is unworthy does not deserve to live. This, says Reb Chaim Friedlander, is the din of Rosh Hashanah. It's not talking about the past. Although yes, our past behavior might give reason for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to decide, how can you be worthwhile to have it here for next year? Look at what you did the year before. But we on Rosh Hashanah have a right to say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, Ribbono Kol Olamim, we mekabel upon ourselves Malchus Hashem, and we promise you that this coming year, it's going to be worthwhile to have us around in this world. We're going to take part in bringing Kiddush Shem Shamayim Bo'olam. We're going to serve as your holy nation and act as your people, as your agents in this world. I saw a beautiful story that was told by Rabbi Hillel Goldberg. He said he once received a phone call from Rabbi Emanuel Feldman Shlita, the Rav in Atlanta, Rabbi Feldman said that one day he was contemplating in Europe. We read stories 100, 200 years ago of great Gedolei Yisrael who would go into what they call a private golus. They would go into exile on their own, a private golus. What did that mean? They would dress in pauper's clothing and travel along with the lowest of society as they went from city to city, living in what was called the Hektish, the place where the poor people would sleep. Every town had a place where they put up. Paupers would go collecting from town to town. They were not recognized. It was before the advent of photographs and pictures. No one knew what these Gedolim looked like. They would dress simply and live along with the Aniyim and throw themselves at the mercy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order to teach themselves a lesson of Bitachon Hashem. I could throw myself at Hashem and the Rebbein Shem will take care of me. A lesson in who I am and the insignificance of every human being. And Rabbi Feldman said, I also want to try. I also want to go into Golus. I also want to see, can I live throwing myself onto the mercy of Hashem? Do I have enough bitachon? Do I have enough trust in Hashem? I want to test myself. I want to try a modern version of Golus. How does one do it though? Came up with a plan. Called up a friend of his who was a travel agent. And I said, I'd like you to please book me a ticket. Fly me to a city in America where you believe no one will know who I am. And then, 4 days later, book me another one-way ticket from a different city back to Atlanta. Also where people wouldn't know who I am. And I'll have 4 days of golus, living at the mercy of Hashem, to survive the 4 days and make it somehow back to Atlanta, go from one city to the other and back to Atlanta. Rabbi Feldman took off his rabbinical clothing, put on a plaid shirt, simple pants, and a simple cap, a backpack in which he put his talis and tefillin, and one sandwich. And one piece of identification, in case chas v'shalom something would happen. No money. Went to the airport, put his card through the airport. He got his e-ticket. He looks at the thing. It's to Buffalo, Atlanta to Buffalo. Took the flight to Buffalo. Said he landed in Buffalo. He doesn't remember how he got from the airport. He just knows he did a lot of walking, walking and walking and walking, until finally. He reached a park, public park. He said, it's getting dark. I need to daven mincha. Here's where I'm staying for the night. Daven mincha, and then marv, and he sat down on a park bench for the night. And as he's sitting there, it starts raining. He says, uh-oh, I forgot. I did it in June, so it shouldn't be cold, but I didn't think it could rain. I have no protection. What am I going to do? Ribbono Shelom, he said. I'm at your mercy. Please, I don't want to get sick. Could you please send me a malach to help me? Said he finished his tefillah, and he looked up and he thought he saw an apparition. Something was hanging on a tree nearby. It looked like a human being. He walked over to the tree. Someone had hung his raincoat on a branch of the tree. Took it off the raincoat. Said, Ribbono Shelom, thank you. Wrapped himself in the raincoat and slept on the bench. He didn't say every detail of his trip. I'm going to tell you the few points that he mentioned. He says that day, he spent his day on the park bench. He said over the day, people who looked at him, they sized him up. Wonderful human beings came over to him. And over the day, without asking for anything, he got $22. People walked over to him and just said, you look like you could use a couple of dollars. They gave him, people came over to him, they saw he looked like a homeless man in the park. $22 he made on that first day in Buffalo. The next morning he said he got up, he started walking from the park, and he passed by a bank. And as he's passing by the bank, a very well-dressed black man walks out of the bank. Rabbi Feldman, he was a rabbi, you know, he's good at sizing up people. He sees the fellow, he sees that he's very distraught. And it was just his nature. He can't just stand there, watch another human being that's obviously in some very terrible distress and not say anything. So he walked over to the man. He said, is everything all right? You look very distraught. The fellow said, no, everything's not all right. I just had the worst thing could have happened to me. Just happened to me. He says, what is it? He said, I went into the diner around the corner, preparing myself for a business meeting, which I have to get to the other side of Buffalo to meet someone very important. It's something that my whole business is dependent on this meeting. And in the middle of my preparations, I had to go to the bathroom, to the men's room for a moment. I walked into the men's room. When I came back, everything I had on my table was gone. My briefcase, my cell phone, my identification, my money, my wallet, my attaché case, gone. Someone stole everything I had. And I don't know what to do. I have to get to the other side of town in 20 minutes. So I have an account with this bank on the other side of town. I figured I'll go in. I can withdraw some money. But they said, who are you? Do you have an ID? I said, no. But I can sign the paper. Well, if there's no ID, you can't take out money from the bank. I don't know what to do. Rabbi Feldman said, how much money do you need for a cab? He says, about $22. He says, I have the money for you. He said, what do you mean? I have the money for you. Goes into his pocket, takes out the $22, gives it to the fellow. The fellow says, you saved my life. I'll never be able to thank you. There's no need. Just a messenger of God. The fellow went off. He said, a little while later, he was walking down the street, and a very respectable looking fellow meets him, and he says, sir, can I have a word with you? He says, I guess so. I want to introduce myself. My name is Daniel Bookman. He says, okay. I'm running for the House of Representatives in this here area. He says, I tell you, you know, you shouldn't waste your time. It's not a waste of time to meet another human being. He says, no, but I don't live around here. I can't vote for you anyway. He says, regardless, you look like a very respectable person, in my opinion, and I'd like to talk to you. He says, well, if you insist. He says, I want to tell you about myself. You know, I am living proof that the American dream is still alive. I was brought up in the lowest, worst section of Buffalo. And I built myself up with a dream, with hard work. And today, I'm running for House Representative. You know, America is a country that a person can live his dream. What about you? Who are you? He said he just became so disarmed. He had planned on not telling anyone who he really was. But here the fellow was so open with him, he couldn't deny. He had to say it. He told him. Well, my name is actually Rabbi Emanuel Feldman. I'm the rabbi of one of the biggest congregations in the southern part of America. He says, really? What brings you to Buffalo? He says, well, I'm on a bit of a spiritual voyage. He says, what does that mean? And he tells him over the whole story. He says, wow, Rabbi, I really respect you for that. I'd like to be one of God's angels. Could I help you? He says, well, I tell you the truth, I have to get to Boston within a day. Could you help me out? He says, come into my car. I'm going to drive you around. Maybe you can find a truck stop someplace. These truck drivers like company in their trucks. Maybe you can get a ride to Boston. And they start driving. They get to a seedy part of Buffalo. And they pass by a diner. And Rabbi Feldman says, you know, this looks like the right type of place for truckers to stop. Let me off here and I'll see you. No, I'm waiting for you, Rabbi. You go in and tell me what happens. He walks in. And he sees this dark-skinned guy working behind the counter. And he says to him, excuse me, is there a truck stop? Maybe a truck stop over here? Well, not that often. So, well, could you direct me to a truck stop someplace? And the guy starts trying to give him directions. And Rabbi Feldman says he can't understand a word he's saying. He's got such a thick accent. He just, the English just doesn't come out normally. And finally it dawns on him. He says, I tell you who did. I was shocked. This hippie walks off the street in the seedy neighborhood and says, I tell you who did. He says, Ken. He says, Betach, ain't I to ochel po? Certainly you don't eat from this place, do you? Tayudei, Antiochalachopo, you're not allowed to eat in such a place. What's with you? Where's your Jewish pride? Where are you from? I'm Israel. I'm Israel. You're not mevuyash to be living here. What's with you? Get connected back to the Jewish people. Who are you? Eliyahu HaNavi, where are you from? He says, I need a truck stop. Could you help me? The fellow now in Ivrit, now comfortably talk to each other in Ivrit. He gives him his directions. He gets back into the car. The fellow drives him off. And that's where he stops his story. Rabbi Feldman said, he learned such a lesson from his short trip into Golos. He says, yes, I was planning on throwing myself at HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mercy and waiting to see would the Rebbeinu Shlom send his malachim to take care of me. But he said, I learned something so much more important. I learned that I could become one of Hashem's malachim. Yes, he sent malachim to help me, but he sent me to others to be his malach, to help a distraught human being who needed some money, to bring back perhaps a Jew lost in Gullus, exiled from Eretz Yisrael. And he said, I began to live my life a different way. Every morning when I wake up, I say to Ribbono Shel Olam, Ribbono Shel Olam, please continue to send me malachim to look after me, take care of me, and be there when I need them. And Ribbono Shel Olam, please, I beg you to continue to give me the opportunity to be your malach, to help others. And every day a person has to recognize that life is filled with opportunities, that we could be the Malachi Hashem. We could be a chelik of Malchus Hashem Yisbarach. We could be the messengers to deliver the word of Hashem to another Jew. We represent him in this world. And with our good word, with our kind deeds, we can bring Malchus Shemayim into the entire universe. It's hard to believe that there's only a handful of days, less than a handful of days left before the Yom HaDin, before the day of Hamlochas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when the Chazan is going to open up the tefillahs of the day by crying out at the beginning of Shachris, HaMelech, the Mafteach of the tefillahs HaYom. And it's said, it's told over by one of the G'dayli Yisrael, when he began to daven Shachris on one Rosh Hashanah, and he cried out the word HaMelech, he fainted on the spot. And the Mispalim came and they threw water on him, they revived him. And afterwards he motioned, it's okay. He continued his tefillah. And later he said, the reason why I fainted is because I reminded myself of a Gemara in Masechet Gittin, in Perek HaNezokin, where the Gemara relates the story that we learn many times on Tisha B'Av. When Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai snuck out of Yerushalayim to come to Aspasionus, the Roman general, and his first words when he met Aspasionus, he said to him, Shalom Alecha Malka, Shalom to you, King. And Aspasionus said to him, Rabbi, you deserve to be put to death twice for what you just did. Number one, he said, I'm not king. There's another person that's king. I'm only a general. And secondly, if I am king, where were you till now? And this great tzaddik said, when I cried out of Melech, I imagined, I heard the Rebbeinu Shlom saying, now you say I'm Melech? Where were you till now? And Rosh Hashanah you're coming to me and crying out of Melech because you know it's the Yom HaDin. Where were you until now? And that's why I fainted on the spot. Once heard from Amatasyo Salomon Shlita, spoke to us during the summer, and one of the summers when Elul was already almost halfway over before the summer was over. And he was speaking to us about Malchus Hashem and preparations for Rosh Hashanah. And he told us a tremendous Eitzah. You want to work on preparing for Hamlochas Hashem and Rosh Hashanah. You don't want to feel like you didn't do anything to prepare yourself for the day that you coronate the Melech Malchei Hamlochim HaKadosh Baruch Hu over the entire world, including yourself. He says he'd like to give an Eitzah. Chazal say on the Pasuk, Mo Hashem Alekecha Shoyel Meimach, what does the Rebbeinu Shlom ask of you, Klal Yisrael, Kiyim Liyira? The Iker is the first Yisoid in life is Yira Shamayim. And Chazal Darshan the Pasuk, Al Tikri Ma, don't read the word Ma, what does Hashem ask of you? But rather read the word Meya. Meya Hashem Alekecha Shel Mimach. The Rebbeinu Shem asks of us 100, a reference, a remez, to the Takonas Chachamim, that David HaMelech began, that a person should recite 100 brachos every single day. A task that most men for sure have an easy time reaching. When we daven thrice daily, we have 19 brachas in Shemoneh Esrei, and each of the Shemoneh Esreis for a total of 57 brachas. There's 15 brachas HaShachar, brachas HaTorah, Antal Shadoim, Baruch Shalama Yishtabach, brachas Krishma, Mariv. The 100 can be attained. Chazal tell us that the Rebbeinu Shloim asks us to give 100 brachas a day. One sort of Yaakov Galinsky, Zechat Salik of Racha, he explained that whenever Chazal say Al Tikri, don't read a word one way, read it a different way. There has to be a connection between the two ways of reading it. And he explained that the Rebbeinu Shloim asks us to say a bracha 100 times a day. This is a mafteach for Yira Shemayim. It's a mafteach to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our lives. Because Chazal are giving us a reminder system. Not twice a day, not 5 times a day, not even 10 times a day. But 100 times a day we're asked to remind ourselves. Baruch Ata Hashem Ribbono Shel Olam, you are the source of all bracha. Adoin HaKoel, Hoya Hoyme Vehiya, the master of the entire world. You were, you are, you always will be. Elokeinu, you are a God. You Mashkiach over us. Melech Olam, the ruler, the king of the entire universe. And then we finish the bracha. 100 times a person has such a gift that 100 times a day we remind ourselves that the Bari Olam is running this world. But Rachmana Litzlan, if we don't say brachas with kavana, then God forbid, we might be doing the exact opposite. 100 times a day we're reciting the name of Hashem without any thought. And this Rav Matisyo suggested to us in that summer, this perhaps is a proper hachana for Yom Rosh Hashanah, for the Yom Adin of Malchus Shamayim. The haschola of the Aseres Yimei Tshuva is to be Mamlech Hashem. And the hachana for that coronation is to begin now, with a short, small Kabbalas Malchus Shamayim, which we say every day. One bracha would be the Eitzah. Just saw a drasha from Rav Shalom Shvadron, Zechon Levracha. He said that he went to his Rebbe, Rav Chatzkel Sarna, a few days before, or maybe it was more than a few days before the Yom Neroim. He asked, what could I do? What should I take upon myself, a Kabbalah, some resolution that will carry me in and prepare me for the Yom Neroim, for the awesome time of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Rav Chatzkel Sarna said, sit down and make a cheshbon, make a calculation of some very small change that you can make, that you'll hold on to for the rest of your life. Make it so small that you're 100% batuach, you're secure, that you're not going to let go of it, you're going to hold on to it. And when you come down to that small resolution, break it in half and be mekabel half of it. That's the way to start. That's the way to be maschal. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if every one of us tonight, if I may humbly suggest, would make a Kabbalah. We're not going to let a day go by without one bracha to be said with kavana. One bracha. Perhaps, remember one year I chose the bracha Shelo Yasani Goy, that was my year, I chose that bracha to be my Kabbalah. Something very small, but not something very insignificant, because there's nothing insignificant when it comes to making changes in Ruchnius. I heard once Rabbi Yaakov Galinsky, he said he was visiting the great chief Rav of Antwerp, Rabbi Chaim Kreisworth, Zechet Tzadik Levracha. And Rabbi Chaim Kreisworth said to him, Rabbi Yaakov, I want to tell you over a din Torah that I just had recently. It sounds like a joke, this din Torah, this court case. But it was a serious court case. A broker and a businessman were fighting bitterly over the contract. It wasn't written down. The broker said he was promised 0.08% of a deal as his brokerage fee. And the business owner said he only promised him 0.06%. It's a joke. Oh, with that, you're wasting my time. I have to decide between such a small, minuscule fraction of a percentage. But it was a $50 million diamond deal. And on such a deal, it meant a good few dollars. When we make a change in Ruchnius, when we take a small step to improve ourselves in Ruchnius, it's infinite, because a fraction of an infinite number is also an infinite number in itself. I think this is what the Rebbe Hashem wants of us. When we start making Kabbalas, we're going to change. We're going to be a different person. Everything's going to be different. No longer will I speak the way I did till now. No longer will I act the way I did till now. My thoughts will be cleansed. I'm turning over a new leaf. Those broad Kabbalas usually fall to the wayside within the day after Yom Kippur. But if we were to take one small, tiny step towards the Bayri Olam, how meaningful, how life-changing could that be? I heard once a pshat. I think I heard this from Rav Shmuel Brazil Shlita. He told it over to me with shame, his Rebbe, Rav Shlomo Freifeld, Zechet Tzadik Livracha. David HaMelech says, Ashiro L'Hashem B'chayai, Azamro L'Likai B'yaydi. Simply, I'll sing to Hashem as long as I live. I'll sing a song to HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'yaydi as long as I still exist. Rav Shlomo Freifeld touched differently. Ashiro L'Hashem B'chayai, I'll sing to Hashem B'chayai, with my life. My entire life will be a song to Hashem. Azamra leloikai be'oidi. How will I make a song be'oidi? He touched, he explained it to mean. Be'oidi means be'oid shali. With my oid. When I take on something extra. And oid, the word oid means more. When I make my oid. And no two people have the same oid. Azamra leloikai be'oidi. With my oid, that's how I create a song to Hashem. Each one of us has to find some Kabbalah, some change, something that's small and doable, something that we can hold on to, so that when the Yom Neroim are over, Kabbalah in L'Toiva, the Rebbe Hashem could say, if the Satan Chas V'Shalom would say, look, he's back to where he was before. No, he's not. No, she's not. It's different. He's a different person. He does this thing differently. He stopped doing one thing that he used to do. He started doing something that he didn't do before. It's a changed person. And after I heard that vart, I was nisoyer that perhaps we could say a pshat in a pasuk in Tehillim, and I'll end with these words and these thoughts. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Oid ma'at ve'ein rasha ve'espoinanta al mekoimai ve'einenu. And the simple pshat in the pasuk is, when you feel the rasha is out to get you and you feel like he's going to overcome you, daven to Ribbono Shel Olam oid ma'at, in just a short while you'll see ve'einenu, the rasha will disappear. Ve'espoinanta al mekoimai, you look where he was just standing a moment ago, ve'einenu, he's gone. Yeshua Hashem Keherifayim. And far be it from me to change the simple pshat in the pasuk. That's the pshat in the pasuk. But I'd like to suggest oid ma'at, one small oid, the ein rasha, and the person that yesterday thought, who am I? I'm nobody. I'm nothing better than a rasha chas v'shalom. Oid ma'at, one small oid, the Ein Rasha. And you look into the mirror and you'll say, I'm not a Rasha. I'm a person that's improving, that's walking back towards Bar Yilam. V'espoinanta amakoyma, you look, he was right there. V'einenu, he's God. It's a new person. Because I made a small Kabbalah. I made a change. I said to the Ribbono Shel Olam, I can improve. I will be better. Hashem should help. Each one of us should be zeich in our own small way. To make that statement to the Bar Yilam, we cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaMelech, not just on Rosh Hashanah Day, but tonight, we're going to take upon ourselves, B'li Neder, to make some small step in the right direction, in the schus of our small Kabbalah, will be zoicha to the Poshib Shant, the Posik, of Oid Ma'at Ve'ein Rasha, all of our enemies that surround us on every side, in one moment, Oid Ma'at, in the schus of our small Oid Ve'ein Rasha, our enemies will disappear. And we zeicha all of us together with the rest of Klal Yisrael to Ashnas Yeshua, Ashnas Bracha Vatzlacha, V'yis Mashiach Tzidkenu B'mheir V'yameinu Amen. Thank you so much.
There'll be a minion from Myra downstairs for those who would like to daven now. Do we have a show of hands who would like to daven now?